136. So now to the reading of God's holy word. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for his mercy endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his mercy endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his mercy endures forever, and slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his mercy endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his mercy endures forever. Who remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever. And rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. Seek the Lord's blessing on this, his holy word. Oh, gracious God in heaven, we rejoice and give thanks for the truth of your word, that it is our only infallible rule for faith and life. And as we come to this passage, as we come to this psalm, this glorious psalm this morning, we pray, Father, that you would truly give us understanding by the power of your Spirit, that you would help us to see the challenge that is here and really the glories revealed. We ask, Father, that as your word goes forth, that it would go forth in the power of the Spirit, and it would find within our hearts that rich, fertile soil which brings about great and abundant fruit for your glory. We pray now for your blessing upon your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Psalms that we have considered over the past 2 weeks have both dealt with the worship of God. But each of those Psalms, Psalm 134 and Psalm 135, have had a slightly different emphasis. And so, for example, in Psalm 134, the emphasis was on blessing the Lord. That as we gather together each Lord's Day, we bow ourselves before the Lord and acknowledge that He alone is worthy of our worship and our adoration. And then last week in Psalm 135, the emphasis was on praising the Lord. Again, when we unite together, we declare the greatness of God's goodness and His glory to one another and to all who have ears to hear, as we praise the Lord. Well, today we come to Psalm 136, and we find here another key component of our worship of God that is emphasized. Indeed, even it's fueled by our adoration, or our desire to bless the Lord, and our desire to praise Him. When we worship the Lord together, we must give thanks and express our gratitude to Him for all that He is and all that He has done for us. Now, we'll consider a few reasons that we ought to give thanks to God. But as is quite evident here, Psalm 136 also has another key emphasis for us to keep in mind as we worship the Lord. And indeed, this is really a chief reason that we ought to give thanks to Him, is because His mercy, which is poured out in great abundance upon us every day and really in every area of our lives, from the most mundane even to the great and awesome things we can't even fully comprehend, this mercy of God endures forever. And so we're challenged here to then give thanks, especially for God's mercy. We're going to begin, though, with this concept of giving thanks. To give thanks is simply to acknowledge someone and express our appreciation and our gratitude to them, either for who they are or because of what they've done, especially if what they've done is something that has truly blessed and benefited us. Well, giving thanks to God is a key element of our worship as we consider all that He is and all that He has done for us. And again, giving thanks is intimately connected to the other aspects of worship that we've considered. As we seek to bless the Lord and magnify His name, we can do so by giving thanks to Him. And as we praise Him as the one true living God, we express our gratitude to Him. And so giving thanks flows from blessing and praising the Lord in worship. We give thanks to God in worship through the singing of praise. As the writer of the Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews 13:15, saying, "Therefore, by Him let us continually offer this sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." And so our praise that we offer up to the Lord is to be focused on giving thanks to the Lord. We also give thanks to God and worship through our prayers, thanking Him for specific mercies and for general blessings that we enjoy. Paul charges in Colossians 4, saying, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." And even by our service and our obedience, we show our love and our gratitude to God. Again, the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3, verse 17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So giving thanks and showing gratitude to God is a key duty that we have in worship and in our lives. And this is what Psalm 136 really impresses upon us. Again, we noted before how repetition in Hebrew, a poetry, serves to give emphasis. And so three times in the first three verses here, we're charged to give thanks to the Lord. And then really as a capstone to the psalm, it concludes with the same charge, "Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven." And so this really makes the whole psalm a psalm of thanksgiving, a reminder to show our gratitude to God in our worship. Indeed, we could rightly conclude that all 26 verses here could very easily begin with this charge to give thanks to God, following reasons as to why the people of God should give thanks to Him. In our worship of God, we must give thanks to Him. Not only is it our solemn duty, but we have a multitude of reasons for doing so. And this thanks, again, we're to give to God and to God alone as the one true living God. One of the things that reminds me of around Thanksgiving, you know, everyone's talking about giving thanks, but most people, when they celebrate Thanksgiving, they don't really give thanks to anyone in particular. But we know that we're called to give thanks to God, or to give thanks to the Lord. And so consider how the Lord is identified here. First, He is the Lord in small capital letters, reminding us that this is the name of the Lord that He revealed to Moses at the burning bush. This is Jehovah or Yahweh, the God who is. And as God revealed His name to His people, it reminds us that He is the covenant God, the one who graciously called them when they weren't a people. And then He made them a special people. He made them a holy nation, and He called them to be a people for His own inheritance. The eternal God who is, the covenant God, is to be thanked for graciously revealing Himself to His people and making a covenant with them. In verse 2, the Lord is then identified as the God of gods. Now, not that there truly are other gods, but as we noted before, those idols are deaf and dumb idols. They're crafted by the hands of men, and they're foolishly called gods. But in reality, they're nothing. They're lifeless blocks of wood, stone, or metal. But the Lord is the one and only God. He's the true God. He's the living God. He's far above the idols and the false gods that are worshipped by the heathen nations. And because He's the only God, certainly then we owe Him thanks for who He is. Thirdly, in verse 3, the Lord is the Lord of lords. Now here, the term Lord, in lowercase letters, simply means a ruler or an overseer. And it's often a title of honor bestowed upon a king or someone with great authority. But God is the Lord of lords. That is, He is greater in power and authority than all other rulers, kings, and those in authority over all the earth. God is supreme over all. He's Lord of lords and King of kings. Truly none compares to Him. And because of this great and honorable position, we ought to give thanks to the Lord, to the one who rules over us and who rules over all creation. And then finally, in verse 26, the Lord is referred to as the God of heaven. Here revealing that He's not only the supreme Lord and ruler over all the earth, but even in heaven, there's none that are greater than He. And so this great God of heaven, who is truly Lord over all, the one true living God, we must acknowledge in our worship and give Him thanks. This is the God we've come to worship here this morning, to bless His name, to praise Him, and to give Him thanks. Well, the psalmist then reveals something else about this God that we worship. Not only is He the supreme God and ruler over all things in heaven and on earth, but this God, our God, is good. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. And really, this is the first reason we have to give thanks to God, because He truly is good, even most good. God's goodness is His kindness and His benevolence bestowed upon us. So that not only is He most good in the very essence of His being, but all that He says and all that He does is truly good. And it's most good. It's good for His people, and it's good for, ultimately, for God's glory. Now, this is truly remarkable when you think about it, that God is most good. Now, if God is most good, well, then we can trust Him. And we, as we trust Him, we can actually be at peace because we know that He will be good to us. We know that He will work out all things for the good and the blessing of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. So that even when bad things happen, we know God will use it to bring about good. And the greatest example, of course, of God bringing about good out of something bad is when his own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was put to death on the cross by unrighteous man. And yet through that great evil act, God's goodness prevailed as Jesus made atonement for our sins and then secured for us an everlasting peace with God through his sacrificial death. What a great reason then to give thanks to God because of his goodness, especially when we don't deserve it. And so very closely tied to the goodness of God, and really the second key theme of this psalm, other than giving thanks to God, is that we give thanks to God especially for his mercy. God's mercy in this psalm is sometimes translated as loving kindness, or steadfast love, or his covenant faithfulness. Indeed, it is this particular love and mercy that God pours out upon his own beloved people. A mercy, you see, implies a love and compassion bestowed upon one who is low and pitiable. It's a gracious, undeserved love and faithfulness that the Lord blesses us with. It's the never-changing, the ever-present, promise-keeping love that God bestows upon his creation and especially upon his people. And like his goodness, God's mercy is the very essence of his being. God is love. He is mercy. He is most gracious. He is most kind. He is faithful, even as he is most good. And like his goodness, his mercy then pervades everything that he says and he does, so that he always and forever is merciful. Now, we may wonder, how could this be? Are God's wrath and judgment, for example, are they a demonstration of his mercy and grace? Well, indeed they are. They must be. Otherwise, God wouldn't truly be God. See, God is good, just, and merciful when he brings judgment upon the wicked. Now, it may not seem that way to the wicked who are being judged, but it's very evident for the righteous, and truly for the consistency of God's character, so that even his judgment is an act of mercy. Think about it. What kind of God would he be? How loving would God be if he allowed sin and wickedness to go without punishment? He certainly wouldn't be a good God, nor would he be a faithful, loving God. And so casting out evil from his presence is an act of God's great love and mercy. And this mercy endures forever. Right? There's no end to it. It goes on and on and on beyond our short lifespans and continues for generations into the future, even on through eternity. Just as it extends back in time throughout every past age to the very beginning and even beyond when there wasn't time, God's mercy endures forever. What a glorious reason to give thanks to God. And in case you miss how critical it is to give thanks to God for his mercy, the psalmist repeats it over and over again like a beating drum, so that the enduring mercy of God truly touches every good thing the Lord has done and continues to do for us. The repeated refrain here in the chorus was likely sung as part of maybe a call and response between groups of Levites during the worship of the temple, so that throughout the whole temple complex, the people would hear this repeated chorus, this glorious reminder of the great and awesome love and mercy of their God. It was basically being drilled into their hearts and their minds, so that they'd never forget the Lord and just how good he has been to them. And as they were reminded, well, then they would be then compelled to give thanks as they blessed and praised his name. Indeed, as the people of God worshiped, they were reminded of all that the Lord has done for them and how everything he, and of course, how everything that he's done has again demonstrated this goodness and enduring mercy. And so verses 4 through 9, the psalmist here highlights the Lord as creator of heaven and earth. First, in how the power of God is displayed through the great wonders that he has done in creating all things, giving the people another reason to give thanks to God for his goodness and mercy. You see, God's power in that he laid out the earth above the waters, that is, when he separated the land from the sea on the third day of creation. And then he also made the great lights of the heavens on the fourth day, the sun, the moon, and the stars that give light. Now this sampling of the creation days demonstrates God's great power and his sovereign rule over the elements of the earth and even over the entire universe and all the planets and all the stars. Indeed, creation itself is a great act of God's goodness and mercy. We acknowledge that God in and of himself is self-sustaining and dependent upon nothing outside himself. And yet, he graciously created all these things that we now enjoy. He created for his own glory. And after God created all things, he charged Adam to fill the earth and subdue it and make use of it and enjoy its great bounty and treasures. And so when we enjoy the immensity of the creation, that is, the immensity of it compared to us as small creatures, when we marvel at the beauty of God's creation, when we enjoy the fruits of all that the creation has to offer, we ought to give thanks to the God who created it for his goodness and his mercy. The wisdom of God is also on display through the creation, even the goodness and mercy of his eternal purpose. So that when we consider that God created all things, when he separated the ground and placed it above the waters, he did so with a good and merciful plan to provide a home for mankind. He was truly mindful of the creature that he would uniquely create in his own image, to give him a purpose, to give him a dominion, a place to live and flourish, a place to fellowship, and a place to worship the Creator. Again, this is the implication of God entrusting the rest of the creation, including the animals, into Adam's care. And another example of this good and merciful wisdom in creation is the creation of the great lights, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And these give their light throughout the day and into the night for our blessing and benefit. Indeed, as God declared in Genesis 1:14, that the creation of these great lights were for signs and seasons and for days and years. And so here God in his wisdom provides for means to mark time, to discern one day from the next, one season from another. These wise provisions, even simple things that we take for granted today, the sun, the moon, the stars, the seasons, the tides, and even time itself, all these God created with mankind in mind, so that everything God created through his power and his wisdom are merciful blessings that we enjoy. And for this, we then ought to give thanks. But the creation of all things is just only one of the Lord's great wonders, displaying his goodness and his mercy toward us. We also give him thanks because he's our Redeemer. And so the psalmist in verses 10 through verse 25 illustrates this redemption by really highlighting key periods of Israel's history. First, in verses 10 through 15, the Lord's goodness and enduring mercy is shown through the redemption of Israel from slavery and bondage in Egypt. And so with great power, God brought his just judgment upon the Egyptians. And after each plague, Pharaoh and the Egyptians seemed to relent. But then after God lifted the plague, their hearts only grew harder. even though God had clearly shown that the Lord God of Israel was greater than the false idol gods of the Egyptians, they still hardened their hearts. And then with the 10th plague, it brought the most severe judgment. And yet through this, God's mercy was demonstrated toward his people. Because through that judgment upon the Egyptians, Pharaoh finally relented and the Israelites were freed from their bondage. And yet again, though, after they left and were on their way, Pharaoh again hardened his heart and pursued the Israelites. But God, with his great power, covered them over, covered Pharaoh and his army over with the Red Sea. And his people were truly delivered with a great and mighty hand. And so for the Old Testament church, the Exodus from Egypt was really the salvation of God that they remembered, that they gave thanks for, and that they praised God for. So that even hundreds of years later, as the psalmist is here writing this psalm, these events were reminders of God's never-ending mercy toward his people. He delivered them from bondage and slavery in Egypt, and he will deliver them again in their time of need. Of course, this is how we can look back and give thanks by singing and praising God for the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt. Because the Exodus, as a historical event, actually prophetically points to the coming of a greater deliverance from an even greater enemy. The deliverance from Satan, sin, and even death itself through the once for all perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Exodus, with its Passover celebration intimately tied to it, pointed to the perfect Passover lamb that God himself would provide to deliver us from the bondage of sin, from slavery to Satan's ways, and from the eternal condemnation of death. All this Jesus truly accomplished by his death on the cross and by his resurrection on the third day. And faithful Jews gave thanks to God for the Exodus as they look forward to something greater yet to come. They didn't know fully what it was going to be, but they knew that God would send them a Messiah. And so even so, we can look back on the Exodus as it's perfected at the cross. And we can see God's everlasting and steadfast love bestowed abundantly upon us at the cross. On verses 16 through 20, we find the next historical snapshot as the psalmist highlights God's protection upon his people during the 40 years of wilderness wandering. That God saved and redeemed his people from Egypt, they were still attacked and assaulted by enemies all around. And so the worshipers here are called to remember that it was the loving kindness and mercy of God which time and again defeated these enemies, like Sihon of the Amorites and Og, king of Bashan. And this protection often came even though the people of God grumbled and they complained against Moses and against God himself. Indeed, what is mercy but goodness bestowed upon a stubborn and rebellious people, even upon those who truly were undeserving, so that they might be preserved and protected from harm. And so enemies from without and enemies from within, through it all, God was merciful and he protected his people. Again, this too is a great comfort for us. For even though we've been redeemed by Christ, even though we've been washed and cleansed from our sin and delivered from condemnation, we know that we still come under attack. That our great enemy, Satan, is a fierce enemy. He's a roaring lion looking for whom he may devour. And he's quick and relentless to attack the people of God with a variety of snares and temptations. And this becomes all the more dangerous when we acknowledge that Satan often has a very willing ally, even the remnant of the sin nature that remains in our own flesh. So that when we wrestle with ourselves, even as the Apostle Paul describes in Romans 7, where he says that what he desires to do, he doesn't want to do, but that which he doesn't want to do, that's what he does. And that's the struggle as we battle against the evil one. But even in the midst of this great struggle, God's loving kindness and mercy shine through, as he always provides us with a way of escape. He provides us with the means of grace to strengthen and equip us against these assaults, as his word, prayer, and the sacraments. And even if we do fall and fail and we fall into sin, we know that he's faithful and kind to forgive us, to wash us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we would confess our sins to him. And so the loving kindness of God to protect us against such assaults is a great reason that we have to give thanks to him. Well, in a similar fashion, we give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his covenant faithfulness. His covenant faithfulness shown to us through the keeping of his promises. You see, long before the Israelites became slaves in Egypt, God had revealed himself to Abraham, their forefather, and made a covenant with him and said that he would be Abraham's God and that he would be the God of Abraham's descendants, that they would be his people. And one of those covenant promises made was that Abraham's descendants would become a great nation, would have a land to call their own. And so it was during the period of the conquest, highlighted here in verses 21 through 24, that God's covenant faithfulness and mercy was greatly demonstrated as he brought them then into the promised land, into the land of Canaan. And he drove out their enemies before them, and he gave it to his beloved people, so that now they had a land for their own inheritance. And the Lord would be faithful to build them into a great nation, and indeed he did. Now the references in verse 23 to the Lord remembering their lowly state, and then in verse 24 rescuing them from our enemies, these likely refer to the time of the judges, after Israel was established in the land. But because they didn't completely drive out all the Canaanites as God had commanded them, the remnants of these people became a snare to Israel, enticing her to sin, going after idols and false gods and committing a great wickedness before the Lord. But God's mercy displayed in his covenant faithfulness poured forth as the Lord heard their cries for help. He remembered their low estate. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, and though they didn't deserve it because of their sin, he rescued them from their enemies by sending a judge to deliver them. And of course, we know in the book of Judges, over and over, this cycle is repeated. And yet the covenant faithfulness of God would never be broken. And it was during this time as well, when there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And even this revealed that there was a greater fulfillment to come of the covenant promise to make them truly a great holy nation with an inheritance that they would call their own. There was a need revealed here for a king who would lead his people in truth and righteousness and would secure for them an inheritance that would never pass away. Indeed, this is the hope that we have in God's covenant faithfulness and mercy for us in Jesus Christ, who truly is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And by his death and resurrection, he has secured for us a sure and certain heavenly inheritance that can never be taken away, that can never become corrupt, and that will be given to us on that last great day when Christ returns. Because of this great eternal inheritance, secured by God's covenant faithfulness, we surely ought to give thanks to Him. And finally, we see in verse 25, the goodness of God's mercy demonstrated through His abundant provision, even something as simple and as basic as providing food. He gives food to all flesh, for His mercy endures forever. Now this speaks generally of God's goodness to all creation and to all people without distinction. And we often refer to this goodness and mercy as God's common grace, so that even the sunshine and the rain fall equally on the just and the unjust. Though we know the unjust suppress the truth, and they deny that God, as the giver of every good and perfect gift, and they refuse then to give thanks to God. And for this, they will be judged on the last great day. But the righteous, we are daily reminded of the mercies and the blessings which richly flow to us from the Heavenly Father's gracious hand. And for these myriads of blessings, we give thanks, being mindful that in all areas of our lives, that the Lord is merciful toward us, that He graciously gives to us what we don't deserve, that He delivers us from evil, that He forgives us of our sins, that He provides comfort and strength for us to endure whatever trials and difficulties we may be enduring. We of all people know that God is good and that His mercy truly does endure forever. And brothers and sisters, if you would ever find yourself so struggling in this life that you begin to wonder and even perhaps doubt the goodness, the loving kindness, the covenant faithfulness, the steadfast love and mercy of God, if you ever think that these have ceased, that they have gone away and disappeared from your life, then read this psalm. And better yet, sing it. And be reminded over and over and over again that the mercy of God endures forever and ever and ever for your good and for the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Gracious God in heaven, we rejoice and give thanks for your wonderful reminder that we are to come before you and give thanks to you for your great works and your wonders, for your wisdom, for our salvation. But Lord, especially we give thanks to you for your mercy toward us, for your steadfast love, for your loving kindness, for your covenant faithfulness. Because we acknowledge, O Lord, that we deserve no good thing. And you are so good to abundantly provide us with every good thing. Everything that we enjoy in this life comes to us from your gracious hand, reminding us that truly your mercy endures forever. There's no end to it. We face it every day when we get up in the morning. When we go throughout our days, every time you're providing for us, you're protecting us, you're guarding us, you're forgiving us, you're defending us, you're keeping us, you're blessing us, is because of your good mercy that never ends. Father, we, again, don't deserve this. But you are so good. You're so gracious. You're so merciful that you fill us with these rich blessings. And Father, for that we praise you and thank you. We thank you that you are the God of gods, that you are the Lord of lords and the King of kings, that you are our Creator and our Redeemer. You are the one who has provided for us a way of escape from condemnation and the forgiveness of sins. That we have true peace and reconciliation with you through Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. And Lord, we know that the goodness and your mercy doesn't end with this life, but will continue on even with greater perfection and more glory when we're there standing in your glorious holy presence forever and ever and ever. Father, we pray that your Spirit would truly apply these and press these things upon our hearts, drawing us all closer to yourself as we give praise and worship and magnify your name, and as we give thanks to you for your mercy. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.